139, if you have your Bibles this morning, and we're going to read just two verses this week. Last week we read 72 of them, and you did well. You sat well while we did that, and so we're going to read two verses, and I think for most of us we can handle standing. So if you would, once you find your place, if you stand with me out of honor to God's Word today, I want to preach a message I've entitled Confessions of a Sincere Christian. And I believe that people in the Old Testament got saved the same way people in the New Testament got saved and still get saved. That is by grace through faith alone. Amen. They saw Christ on that side of the cross, and we have the privilege and the blessing of seeing Christ on this side of the cross. And I'm thankful I didn't have to figure that out. I'm thankful that I was born on this side of the cross. And I'm not saying that it took more faith to be saved on that side than on this side. I think it takes the equal amount of faith. In fact, that faith is the size of a mustard seed, or, as Jesus said, like a child's faith. But in either case, it's faith. The key, that the one thing that God blesses in all of us is our willingness to trust Him, our willingness to believe what He says. And so as we open the Word of God today, I pray that you will just remember not only who God is, but that this is His book. And when He speaks, that we have an obligation, I think, to hear and be doers of the Word. Amen. So let's read the verses. I'll read as you follow along. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would you read those two verses with me out loud together? Ready? Begin. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't it interesting? And you could probably pick up on it and not necessarily have to be that astute, but isn't it interesting how many times He's personal with it? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Most of us don't have any problem saying, "Lord, search them," or "search her." But here the writer is saying, "Lord, I don't want to talk about anybody but me." Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for loving us. God, I pray that the songs that were sung today were from hearts that were sincerely in love with Jesus. And I pray that you were pleased. And I pray that all of heaven took note and all the angels could look down and see redeemed beings sincerely worshiping the Holy One of heaven. And I pray, God, now as we open your word, that you would give your people wisdom. Give us understanding. Open our hearts and our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. But Lord, as this psalmist read, I pray that you would open our hearts unto us and that you would do a work in us today so that when we leave here, we would not be remotely resembling the way we came in, that we would be different. And Lord, I pray it would be to the honor of Jesus Christ. I pray this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. They tell me that an x-ray, how many have ever had an x-ray? How many have ever broke a bone? Multiple times? Wow. I've never broken a bone. I'm so thankful for it. But I've had lots of x-rays. And how many have had an x-ray again? How many have had an x-ray in the last year? Okay. They're so tiresome when you go to them. You have to stand there and they move you all around. And then you get the picture and you're like, I don't have a clue what I'm looking at. I really don't. And sometimes you feel like they don't either. They're just supposed to take these pictures. But they tell me that an x-ray is an electromagnetic wave of high energy at a very short wavelength, which is able to pass through many materials opaque to light. They say that when an x-ray comes into contact with our body tissues, they produce an image on metal film. Soft tissue, such as skin and organs, cannot absorb the high energy rays, and so they appear that not to be there, and the beam passes through them. Dense materials inside our bodies, like bones, absorb the radiation and produce the image that we see. So you've seen your x-ray more than likely, or at least somebody that you are related to. Magnetic resonance imagery, however, uses a large magnet and radio waves to look at organs, that which an x-ray does not see, and structures inside of the body. Healthcare professionals use what we know today as an MRI scan to diagnose a variety of conditions, from torn ligaments to tumors. MRIs then can be very useful for examining things like the brain or things like the spinal cord. Now, if you're like me and you've ever looked at even your own MRI, you really don't know what you're looking at. I've been told by chiropractors, get a DVD or a picture of your MRI and then we'll look at it. And then I try to look at it and I go, I don't know what I'm looking at. I assume that's my brain or I assume that's something. But I don't necessarily know what I'm looking at. You have to have a professional sit down and show you what you're looking for or what you're looking at. For instance, last year I had an MRI taken on my right shoulder and the doctor opened up the file and put it up on the screen for me and showed me what the shoulder should look like and then showed me what mine looked like. She took the time and pointed out all of the problems with certain tendons and cartilage. She mentioned the word age. I'm not sure why she did that and how they affect the surrounding areas. Basically, she was showing me everything that was causing my pain. I couldn't sleep and at times it would just ache. And so finally I was like, look, I just got to go find out what in the world's going on. And so I went and took the MRI and we went through the regimen of treatment. David was the human writer used by the divine author. We know as the Holy Scripture or the Holy Spirit to write our text this morning. And from the very beginning of the psalm, if you've ever read it, David confesses the fact that whatever he's going through and however he responds to it, God is fully aware of it. The first 6 verses are dedicated to what we would know or attribute to God as his omniscience or the omniscience of God, that God knows everything. He knows my downsitting. He knows my uprising. He knows wherever I go and whatever I'm thinking. He knows all that. And then the next few verses, he continues with the marvelous revelation that wherever he may physically end up, whether it be by life or even in death, in the valley or on the mountaintop, in San Jose or Hong Kong, that God is there always. And we know that attribute as the omnipresence of God. And then in verses 13 through 17, David pins another glorious truth for every human being. And that is that we have not come into being by the happenstance of some cosmic explosion that triggered billions of years of evolutionary mutations that have somehow altogether come to a stop. But rather, we have been fearfully and wonderfully created by an all-wise and all-powerful God with a specific purpose in mind. We know that as the omnipotence of God, that there is nothing our God cannot do. Whenever a human being stops to ponder where they came from and why they are here and how they got here, it ought to stop them in their tracks. The Bible says, if you'll look back with me for a moment at verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. In fact, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Paul had the same sentiment. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It just seems that David is a little taken in by all that God is and all that he knows and everywhere that he could possibly be, that he's compassed about every side by God himself. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we have. And yet, as a sincere Christian, David suspected that there just may be something in his life that wasn't pleasing to God that he could not see. Not that God was unaware of it, but that David didn't want anything possessed in his heart that was covered up or blind to his awareness. He didn't want there to be anything unpleasing to God, and because he didn't want to ever get over the wonder and the majesty of the God that he served, he wanted to make sure that his thought life, that his pathway and his heart were all clean. And so, verses 23 and 24 that we read, David appeals to the only one in the universe who really knows what my heart is supposed to look like. He appeals to the God of heaven and he asks them, Lord, you're the only one that really knows my thoughts. I already forgot what I had for breakfast. You're the only one keeping track of it all. You're the only one that could possibly even tell me what path I'm on and if it's right. And he appeals to the God of heaven to see what he cannot see. And he prays to God who made him inside and out and says, Lord, will you give me a DRI? Divine resonance imagery. Will you read it for me? Because if I just look at it, I can only see some things. I mean, I can make it out a general appearance of what may be right or wrong. But God, I know that you see far better than I do. And I know there'll be some things that I'll overlook. And so will you just read it for me? And when you read it, will you tell me what the problems are? Will you tell me where the pain's coming from? Will you tell me where I'm being beset? Will you tell me what's hindering the areas of my life? And will you please put me on the right path? If you had a physical internal problem of some kind that was keeping you from full range of motion, or perhaps was causing you tremendous pain and difficulty, how long would you live with it before you would ask a professional to run some tests? How long would you have to put up with it? For me, it was about 2 years. I just thought, you know, it'll eventually get better. And then I realized I'm not getting younger. I'm getting older. There's that age thing again. And I finally got to the point where I valued sleep better than I did even my own health. I just thought, man, I got to get some sleep. This is killing me. All day long I'm in pain. All night long I'm in pain. And so I went to the doctor and I said, look, I need to see a specialist. I need to see somebody that can tell me what's wrong with my shoulder and how to make it right. How long has it been since you've asked God what's in your heart? How long has it been since you asked God about your thoughts that you've been having, or if you were even on the right path? I want you to take your outline this morning and notice with me three motivating confessions from a sincere Christian. And I believe that David was this guy. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible talks about David in these words, that he was a man after God's own heart. That he wanted to worship God and he wanted to serve the Lord. And here is really a confession of, look, Lord, if there's anything in me that's not pleasing, I want you to see it. And what you see, I want to see, because I don't want it there anymore. It's affecting me and I want it to be gone. When he appeals here in these last two verses, these confessions go something like this. First of all, he confesses that only God can point out sin. Only God. You say, how do you know that? Because he says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now remember, he's already confessed to the fact that the only one that knows all things, the only one that sees all things, is the God who is everywhere all the time. The God who knows all things is the God in heaven. He's the God who created us. There are a lot of things that MRIs and CT scans and x-rays can reveal inside of your body. But only God sees and knows what's really going on in your heart. And when we're willing to sincerely ask him, I believe that he shows us. Say, how does he show us? Well, I think he uses several ways. First of all, I think he uses his word. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture, all of it from beginning to end is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice this, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is explicit that from beginning to end, all of it is given not only to show us what's right, but to show us what's wrong and to show us how to make it right and to show us how to keep it right. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It just means whole. It means complete. And so God says, I use my word. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is light, lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instructions, are the ways of light. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment. This is another Bible verse. If you study the Bible and you're a student of the Bible and you desire to have more of the Bible, then you need to look at what the Bible says about itself. By the way, the word of God is the only one. Our Bible is the only one in the world that declares it to be the words of God. And so as you look into scripture, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, give me the first verse real quick. For the word of God is quick, that's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, notice, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? Of the heart. Isn't that what David said? David is confessing the Bible truth that God will point out all of your sin if you're willing to ask for it. And one of the ways that he will do it is through his word. Now, the Bible will point out the original sin of all men as well as the occupying sin of my mind. As well as the sins that easily beset me, the sins that I may easily overlook or be deceived by. And God says, look, if you'll just stay in my word, if you really want to know what's going on in your heart, just stick to the Bible and I'll show you what's going on. He also uses, secondly, his spirit. The Bible tells us in John 16, Jesus confesses before he goes to heaven, before he even goes to the cross, in fact, and when he, that is the Spirit, will come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. If I really want to know what's going on in my heart, all I have to do is read the Word of God. And as the Bible declares what sin is, the Holy Spirit of God goes, there it is. That's what's going on. It may not be some grossly manifest sin that we see today on the outward appearance that we could all look and judge perhaps on the outside, but God reveals also what's on the inside. God's word and his Holy Spirit takes us right there. You see, before salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their need to be saved from their sin. And you may be here, friend, and you've never come to Jesus and repented of what you used to believe and the things that you used to do and your sinful lifestyle. And as you come to Jesus, you say, you know, Lord Jesus, I know today that I'm a sinner and that way was taking me to hell. But I believe that you died for me and you rose again from the grave. And I want to ask you to save me. Will you please save me? And God says, yes, I'll do that. He originally begins by convicting me of my need to be saved from my sin. But after salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts a Christian of the sin that keeps them from enjoying their salvation. Remember what David prayed? At one point in his life, David prayed these words in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, that's what happens when I don't enjoy the fact that Jesus loves me. This I know. When I don't enjoy the fact that I'm going to rise, when I don't enjoy the fact that I am accepted into the beloved, when I don't enjoy the fact that I'm hearing that Jesus died for me and that his blood was enough, when I don't enjoy what I hear about God, there's probably something wrong. Because I'm not enjoying the salvation that God saved me to enjoy. Was it not Jesus that said, look, if you're going to abide in me and my words abide in you, not only are you going to ask what you will and it's going to be done for you, but you're going to have joy. And I don't want it to be just a measure. I want it to be full. Now, the obvious is then that the Holy Spirit can tell me with the Word of God what's wrong. But I would submit to you also that God also uses other people at times. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul instructs the church to speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In Proverbs chapter 27, the wisest man in the world wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, if I really want to know if I have a sin problem in my heart, my thought life, or the direction I'm taking, all I've got to do is ask the Lord. Lord, will you search me? Will you know my heart? Because you already do. And whatever you find, will you show me? And the Lord will point out, by the way, all that's sinful in my life, and he'll do that for you. The question is, do I really want to know it? Do I really want to know what's going on or not? How long am I willing to live without ignorance? Charles Spurgeon talked about this passage of the cry was for the freedom from ignorance. I do not want to be ignorant of that which displeases God in my life by some self-deception. Rather, I would rather come to the source of life and come to the source of salvation and beg and say, God, whatever you see, show me, for I do not want to be ignorant any longer. All I have to do is ask, though I may not like what he reveals. I know that he'll show me. If I really want to know, because the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Don't you think that God wants me to know? The answer is yes. He wants me to know what's affecting my life and what's keeping me from fully serving him and wholly loving him like he's commanded. The Bible, I think, first here reveals the confession that only God can point out all my sins. Secondly, that only God possesses the cure. He says, search me, O God, knowing that God is the only one that knows, and see if there be any way, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, I believe in the immediate context of the verses that it reveals that David's appeal for God to reveal any wicked way in him is because he knew only God could remedy the problem. But you see, for those of us that live in the 21st century, there is a far greater context for us, and that is within the whole counsel of God. We call it the Bible. We call it the Holy Scriptures. We call it the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that we have a more perfect testimony today than even David had. We have a more clear testimony because we know the full extent of verse 17. If you look back again, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now up until that point, David had a limited view, not only of who God was, but he had a limited view of the rest of God's plan. Oh, he knew that it required blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He knew that the pattern was going to be a sacrifice. He knew that the Messiah was going to come. But friend, you and I saw the end. We've seen the end of it already. We've already seen the Lamb of God slain. We've already accepted the Messiah as our only hope. We've already been plunged beneath the fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We've already been there. And so as we look at this verse, we can say, oh no, with a more clear picture, I know with all my heart that God's the only one that has the complete cure for sin. I'm so glad that we don't have to come here every week and ask for salvation over and over again. I'm so glad that we don't have to take a lamb every week and shed its blood. And I'm so glad that I don't stand out there or have some helper stand out there, and you come and you have to put your hand on a lamb and you have to identify your sin to that lamb and you have to confess it before God. And then that little lamb's got to be cut and we bring it up in here and have a big barbecue. And I'm so glad that we don't have to do that week after week, because the Bible says Jesus was crucified once for our sins and forever. He already went into that place, and when he went in, he came back out, and he's alive. And I'm so glad I don't have to go over and over. What is that? That's a much clearer picture, is it not? Only God possesses the cure. I'm so thankful his thoughts for me from the foundation of the world included the perfect cure for my sin. His name is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. That's you and me. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've already said it, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God made a way for all of us to be saved from sin through the Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we know we need a Savior because we really do know about sin, don't we? If we were to take the combined knowledge of all of our sin in this room from all of our life, I think that you would agree with me that we probably all qualify as experts. If we just took the combined knowledge of our sin and we grouped it all together, I think there's enough people in this room who have lived enough life that we could say that we're experts when it comes to sin. 100% of us in this room could tell us, in fact, I believe, what sin is. We could identify it, even without the Bible. We can identify it. More than likely, the majority of us could confess to what sin does to a marriage. We could confess to what sin does in our home. We could confess to what sin does in our own life and heart. We're experts. We know what sin is. We know the effects of sin. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. Even aside from that scriptural clarification, we know what it does. We know what lying does. We know what neglect does. We know what anger does. We know what bitterness does. We know what covetousness does. We know that. We're experts. Most of us would even know what it cost God to pay for it. It cost him his son. And because of that, the majority of us would know the cure. We would know that. You could say, for most of us in here, we're experts all about sin. And some of us even about the Savior. So what's the cure? Okay, Pastor, I haven't been living right. You caught me. I've had people come to me and say, did my wife call you before the service? Because it seemed like you were speaking right to me. Though I wish that would happen, no. No one's ever contacted me about how you're living your life. God already knows. You may be here and you'd be like, okay, God's already revealing to me my sin. And I know it is because I know His Word tells me it's sin. I know that His Spirit has confirmed that my attitude is sinful. And okay, you've said that I know the cure, and I know that Jesus died for me, and I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I wouldn't be very happy because of what He's showing me. So what is this cure? Well, I think the Bible's pretty specific. I think, first of all, you have to acknowledge it. You've got to acknowledge your sin. If I'm going to go to the extent of asking God to show me my sin, then I certainly need to acknowledge His findings, do I not? If the doctor points out a tumor in my gallbladder on my MRI, who am I to argue with the facts? In fact, to live in denial would end my life as I know it. Psalm 51 and verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In fact, the word acknowledge there, they tell me, means I recognize it. I see it now for what it is. It means to understand and perceive as I have been instructed. You pointed it out, I acknowledge it. And Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, listen, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What was Paul doing? I acknowledge it. God showed me from the Word of God. This is my sin. Now what I'm doing is I recognize and I understand and perceive that I have been now instructed. Once I acknowledge it, I've got to confess it. The word confession in the Bible means to concede. It means to admit. It means to agree to be guilty. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David, when he was confronted with his sin, as God was instructing him, made this statement, I have sinned against the Lord. What is that? I'm admitting to guilt. All that God knows about me, I'm acknowledging, and now I am confessing. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. I heard of a story about a priest at a parochial school and how the younger children forgot their sins when they entered his confessional. So he suggested to the teachers that they should have the students make lists of their sins when they came to his confession. The next week, one child came to confession. The priest heard a young boy unfolding the paper, and he began and said, I have lied to my parents. I disobeyed my mom. I fought with my brothers. And there was a long pause. Then a small, angry voice said, this isn't my list. Isn't that sometimes the way we are? Sometimes we get down, start getting really close to where God wants us to be, and we really don't want to admit that that's us. By the way, I know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive my sin. No priest can do that. And by the way, I'll tell you this. He already knows what's on my list. He's not looking for me to produce it. He's looking for me to admit to it. He knows. And if we want the cure, then we've got to be willing to admit to His findings. And then thirdly, we've got to repent. And I'm not sure, to be honest, which one of these is any harder than the other one. Because nobody likes to admit to their being wrong. Because we all love being the one that is right. And if it's hard to admit that we're wrong, it would certainly be hard to agree with it. And if it's hard to agree with it and I've lived long enough with it, don't you think it would be hard enough to forsake it? Oh yeah. By the way, the combined knowledge and experience of all of us in here, not just as sinners, but sinners who don't want to repent, would make us experts in that field as well. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. I'm sure that in this room are a variety of ailments. In our church, they can range from anxiety to cancer. If you have some kind of physical ailment here this morning, suppose your doctor came to you and said, if you'll stop doing this and stop eating that and stop going there, I give you my 100% guarantee that you will be healed. What would you do? You'd do whatever he told you to do. You would do whatever it takes. You would turn away from anything. You would turn away from everything that was keeping you from having a better life. Did you know that God knows how to make you better today? He knows how to make you more useful. He knows how to set you free from the sins that so beset you. And all you've got to do is follow his plan. He knows what the problem is. And he knows the solution. He possesses it and he offers it to you. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. What does that tell me? That God's got the cure. He knows already. And he is, according to his own word, ready to forgive. The question is, do I want the cure? People who have cancer will tell you there are two philosophies of thought. One is, I will do anything and everything it takes to fight this cancer in my body with the hopes that God would heal me. The other one is, I'm just going to let God take care of it, and if I die, I die, or whatever. Amen. And I'm not saying necessarily, I can't tell you necessarily what to do. That's between you and God. But if it was left up to me, I think that I would do all that I possibly could. I would, of course, appeal to God for his healing. But I think that a man can devise his way and the Lord will direct his steps. And I think that I could say, if there was a reasonable opportunity for me to be healed by a medicine, then I certainly would, no matter how invasive or how awful it would make me, then I would do it. How it makes me feel when I do it, I would do it. How it may affect me at that moment, I would do it. I don't necessarily like doing this, but I know that there's a greater end to this. And I think I would submit myself to that if it meant that I could be with my children and my wife another day. I think I would do that, and I think I would ask God for mercy if it was wrong. But I think he would give me and show me that before. Now, acknowledgement, confession, and repentance, it's not radiation or chemotherapy. But you may not enjoy it when you're doing it. Unless you confess. And you're willing to confess that your heart is sincere and say, now, Lord, I'm not worthy of your mercy, but I'm going to ask for it. Will you please forgive me? I'm confessing to you. I'm guilty. And I don't want this sin in my life anymore. With your help, I'm going to turn from it. God says, okay, now you get it. You get who I am. I'm the all-powerful God. I paid for that sin. I rose again from it. We sang about it. That grave means nothing to us anymore. We have life eternal. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. David concludes the entire passage with the last confession, and that is that only God can punctuate the right path. Only God can put us there. The Bible says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the fact remains that my heart is a professional at self-deception. So is yours. In fact, my good intentions often masquerade as the Holy Spirit in guiding my life. Has that ever happened to you? David is willing to put his whole life before the Lord to make sure that his motive and method of living is right before God. And if I'm on the wrong way, God, then I trust that you'll show me the right way. Because I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. A man's heart may devise its way, but the Lord still directs his steps. By asking for the Lord to show him the everlasting way, David concedes two things. That is, in and of himself, he is ignorant of how to go the right way, that he needs God to show him. And secondly, that he can't do it without God's help. First of all, letter A, God shows us the right way the same way he shows us the wrong way through his word. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He shall direct thy, say it with me, paths. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You see, every Christian will testify that God will always show you the right way, and his way is a much better way. And every time the word of God is open, every time that it's preached, every time that you sit under its teaching, I and you are shown the way that we should be on. Now God just wants us to get on that way. Here we see the confession. David's going, God, I just want to make sure that I'm going the right way. Now look, here's the great part about that. This is also a demonstration of something else, that if I am on the wrong way, I could always start on the right way again. If I've gotten off on an exit of my own doing and an exit of my own pleasure, look, if you've decided to go a different way than God's will for your life, fine. Look at it as the past tense, but don't stay that way. Ask God, Lord, I just want to check with you because I haven't in a while. I remember when I surrendered to you, but I've made some choices and I just want to double check. I want to have some predetermined checkpoints and make sure I'm still going the right way. Because if I'm not, God, I want you to show me and get me back on that path. Well, that's a different life than many that we see in Christian churches today, which people come and it's all about consumerism. I feel like Mexican today. I feel like Italian. I feel like French. I feel like Chinese. I feel like in and out. I always feel like in and out. That's the idea. We're only going to go wherever we're not resisted. And as soon as I feel resistance, I'm just going to change it. I'm going to go to a different restaurant. I'll go to a different preacher. I'll go to a different church. And God says, wait a minute. You're not running from them. You're running from me. God, if I'm going the wrong way, I'm asking you, would you please show me? Because I want to go the right way. How many would say, Pastor, I want to go the right way that God wants me to live? That's my heart. He shows us the right way the same way he shows us the wrong way. Secondly, he alone leads us and strengthens us in that right way. Look, the path of the righteous shineth more and more, it says. And the Bible is replete, and I'll not exhaust it all right here, but he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we tend to think that he leads us and then he restores us. God says, that's not the way it works. I'm giving you strength before you enter in, so you'll always have the strength. He restoreth my soul, and then he leads us. By the way, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. With God's callings come God's enablings and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So God's not going to lead me in the way and then say, okay, good luck with that. I'm going to go over here and deal with somebody else. No. He's there with me. Though that path that he puts me on may take me to the valley of the shadow of death, a place I don't want to go, I'm still restored. Why? Because he's there with me. Everything about him helps me in my Christian life. I believe that every Christian in this room could not only provide insight as to the effects of sin in our life, but we would also provide counsel on the subject of trying to live the Christian life without God's help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and are safe. The youths may fail and lose their strength, but they that wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed day by day. The psalm was penned by a man who didn't want to have any secret sin. Cleanse thy servant from secret faults. In fact, he talks about not letting presumptuous sins. We say, what's presumption? Well, that's knowing that God would forgive me, but I'll do it anyway. That's the old adage. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And yet I read today that more than sacrifice, you know what God wants me to do? Justice and judgment. It's better to do what's right than to ask for mercy when I've done what's wrong. Would you be one of those people today? Would you be one of those people who are desiring to be thoroughly right with God? Because I will tell you, if we're going to make disciples, then we have to be. If people are going to be saved, we got to be right. Would you go so far as to ask the Lord to search your heart, your thoughts, and your way? And if it's wrong, would you be willing to take the cure? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I've gone the wrong way. I've had the wrong thoughts and it's got into my heart and it's caused me to say the wrong things and to do the wrong things and to go the wrong places and have the wrong relationships. And God, today I admit it. I'm guilty and I'm not listening to you. And Lord, the way that I'm going, I just want to make sure that I'm in your will. Because it means that much to you. There's a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's the goal. It's not sinlessness, but to sin less and less. And God forbid that we should go any one day or a half a day or a minute with sin that God sees, that I recognize and say, I could just live with it. God help us and deliver us from insincerity in our Christianity. God, I pray that you please work in hearts today. As you have worked in me all this week about this passage, and God, it's been such a joy for me to read these verses in their entirety in Psalm 139 over and over and over again and be so humbled by your majesty, but even more humbled by your love. Lord, when I read verse 17, just the whole counsel of this Psalm 139 just comes vividly into my mind. I really can't fathom how much you love us. I really can't fathom how deep your mercy goes. I really can't fathom how grace is that sufficient. But it is. And so, Lord, today we just fall before you. And we ask for your help. God, will you search us? Now, Lord, I pray that there are Christians here today that are just willing. They want to come to your throne and ask for the DRI, that your Holy Spirit would completely reveal to us those things that we're not willing to admit because we don't see them. And Lord, I pray for the heart that's pricked, that it would respond to you, that we would not just admit and confess, but when we leave here, you would give us the strength and the courage to forsake that sin. Regardless of what it is, we're so thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. Because of your stripes, we can be healed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, have you ever come to Jesus to be saved? Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know that I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. God's shown me in my heart today that I need to be saved, that I need to be saved from my original sin, that sin that separates me from God. I don't know if I died, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand very quickly and put it down? I won't come to you. I will not embarrass you. But if you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior, I would ask today that you would let us help you. And that begins by just me simply praying for you. My prayer cannot save you, but I certainly would like to be a help if I could. Pastor, that's me. I need God to save me today. Pray for me. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all like that? Slip up your hand real quick and put it down. I will not come to you. I promise. I will not. Pastor, pray for me. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. I will pray for you in just a moment.